If you're behind on your reading of the Bible and you want to get it caught up, at least when you look at 66 books, you might want to read Jonah because you'll be 166 done in about 15 minutes. Jonah chapter 3 today is what we're looking at. Jonah goes to Nineveh after he flees from the Lord in chapter 1 and then his prayer in chapter 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah started into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Lord Jesus, there are people that have given up on our nation. They believe we're so far gone, there are so few people that are actually loving and proclaiming the truth that it's just a lost cause, lost hope. As we examine, Lord, this book of the Bible, where everybody had turned from you and where one man proclaimed the good news of the gospel, the transformation that happened because of the Spirit of the living God transformed the nation. Our desire is for that transformation. Help us to be people who won't give up, people who do not give up, people who don't complain but proclaim. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. A little boy was asked, he says, hey, what do we learn from the story of Jonah and the whale? What do we learn from that story in the Bible? And his answer was, people make whales sick. Well, no doubt about it. That's one thing we could learn from the book of Jonah. People do make whales sick. There are other lessons in the book too. Many sermons have been preached on Jonah. And they have been preached on Jonah as the futility of running away from God. That's what happens in the first couple of chapters. Jonah says no to the word of the Lord in chapter 1. And as a result of saying no to the word of the Lord, when he says go to Nineveh, he's like, I don't like those Ninevites. I don't want to deal with those Ninevites. I'm not going where you want to go, God. So off he goes in the exact opposite direction, not doing what God wants. And all of a sudden, God sends him a pretty unbelievable, miraculous message. He ends up finally getting it when the second time, that's where we are now, God has said to him a second time, Jonah, go to Nineveh. So here he is, he's there. Now, we need to see that one of the greatest messages that we find in this third chapter of Jonah is God loves us. And we need to understand that God loves the United States of America. He loves this land. He loves the people of this land, even though many of us have strayed far from him. But God's love is greater than that. And some of the last words of the book are some of the most beautiful in all Scripture. And for those words from God, we pray. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, that is the people, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. There is hope for the person who repents. There is hope for the person who turns from their wicked ways. There's hope for the prophet who finally says yes to God after saying no, and there is hope for any nation. who turns back to the God who gives them life and breath. Now, God wants to destroy the people of Nineveh. This is the story. This is the reality, because as we know, while God loves the people, he is going to destroy them, and the reason he's going to do that is because God can't stand disobedience and sin. Now, this is really rough for some people to grasp, for some people to understand. Now, true, no doubt about it, God is love. And the elevation of that reality that God is love is central to how we live with one another, how we engage with one another. But if we as human beings set up certain expectations of behavior, even within the confines of our own societies, and we say, if Joe goes out and puts a gun at Mary's head and kills her, Joe is going to jail. He's going to jail for the rest of his life, and depending on the state, his life may actually have to be given as a result, as a consequence of what he has chosen to do. I go to the bottom of Mountain View Avenue. It is a dangerous road, even when you're going to green lights, let alone attempting to push the envelope and go through that couple second of red light. The consequence that could happen as a result of that choice could be a car that no longer exists. And if I am fortunate, perhaps I will still exist, but I could be in the hospital. All I'm trying to point out is this, for people who have a hard time with a God that says, I'm unhappy, I've got a standard, I'm going to punish, there are consequences if you do not meet the standard. Society and the world and all people have standards, expectations of behavior. It is not unusual for us to think about, where did that come from? It came from our understanding of reality of who God is and how God operates. We might not agree that the speed limit on Route 59 should be 30 as you get closer to Nyack, but that's not our choice. And if I'm going 45 and the policeman stops me, I'm going to get a ticket, because I'm not staying within the confines of the restraints laid upon me by the people who are in charge, making laws, sometimes which I believe are arbitrary. But I don't know that maybe somebody was killed. I don't know why buses stop at railroad tracks. Don't make, why do I have to stay behind this bus? Well, guess what? Somebody didn't look both ways one time. It started going across, and that bus got hit, and people were killed. So there are reasons that we do not always have to understand why certain rules exist. And if that is true within the confines of our limited human brains, it should not be difficult for us to understand that God has expectations, and he was not happy with the people of Nineveh. He loved them, but he was sending Jonah there, and God had a plan. God was about to do something. He was about to give them the death penalty because they had done something wrong. They'd murdered somebody. They had gone too fast on the highway. They'd gone through the red light. I hope you're following me. They were going to pay. They were going to get exactly what they deserved. Now here's the wonderful good news of the gospel. At the end of the day, the message of this scripture is God changes his mind. Now for those of you who do not pray, for those of you who do not engage in the sharing of your requests, believing that it can make a difference, you know times when God has answered prayer. There have been other times you've been silent, you say, boy, I wish you'd said yes when he said no. You end up getting a better picture later, but prayer changes things. And when people make choice changes, it changes the reality. And the reality is that our nation, like the city of Nineveh, can change the thought process. A Haystack revival meeting, consisting of only a few people praying, transformed an entire region. When the result of the power of the Holy Spirit began to transform in ways that humanly did not seem possible. I proclaim to you from this pulpit and from behind the sacred desk today that nothing is impossible with God. And for those of us who have thrown up our hands and said it's over, the battle's over, we've lost it, I say to you, it is not over, that prayer can change things. We may continue down the path that we are on. There will be consequences for that if we do. But how dare we give up? We must proclaim. We must make a difference. We must be Jonah. We must walk through that city. We must not falter. This is not the only time where God gives an opportunity to change his mind. And sometimes it doesn't happen. You remember Abraham, right? They're there, city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The people are really, really not making God happy. Their standards, their behavior is causing God to say, all right, they're toast. And so Abraham says, come on, God, please. Can you please have mercy on me? They're just 10 people. Just 10. Can you spare all the rest of them? Give them another chance, God. God changes his mind as the result of the petition of Abraham, and he looks for those few righteous people, and as a result, the very hand of God that was going to wipe out had an opportunity the people did for mercy. It is our job to engage in the Sodom and Gomorrahs of our day, to ensure that we are making a difference, to add that one more righteous person, to go from that 9 to 10, to have the mercy of God fall down upon us, upon our community, upon our nation. God was swayed by Abraham's argument. But that wasn't the only time. You remember in the Bible a man named Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. But soon God realized that Saul was not worthy of the responsibility. The leader needed to go. The leader was not following God. God changes his mind, has Samuel the prophet anoint David to be the new king of Israel. You see, the God that we serve is not afraid to mark out a new direction. Prayer changes things. Consider this predicament of Jonah. He is given an assignment, and it is not always an easy assignment for the preacher to be given the responsibility to preach. Jonah was sent out. He was sent out to tell them a message, and it wasn't a message that really was going to win friends, influence people, or make people happy. He was supposed to proclaim this simple, straightforward message. You've been bad. God's not happy. He's going to destroy you. Next town. But the people listen. They turn from their sin. And you think Jonah would be doing the happy dance. You'd think he'd be so really, really, really pleased. But he's not. Jonah is actually embarrassed. They deserve judgment. They deserve to be knocked down. God should wipe them out. I don't like these people. He told them. He put himself on the line. He's going all over the city saying, God's going to destroy you. And God changes his mind and Jonah's a fool. Oh, Jonah, you said that, but it didn't happen. He is angry. Have you ever been angry before? Maybe even angry at God because you don't like what he did or you don't like what he's doing. Jonah goes up on a hill. He's feeling sorry for himself. And he is ready to commit suicide by sitting there doing absolutely nothing. I'm just going to sit here till I die. No water, no food. I'll show you, God, if I have to accept this, I'd rather not live. I'd rather die. What do you do with a God who changes his mind, who says he's going to destroy people and then lets them off the hook? Is he like a permissive parent that kind of says, don't do that, and then lets them do whatever they want? Why did he do it? We have already pointed out that prayer changes the mind of God. Prayer is the first work. And if we want to make a difference, if we want God to bless America, then we need to pray. We need to have more prayers for the nation. Yeah, we got all kinds of problems here. We got people that have needs here. We ought to pray for them all. But generically speaking, whether one-on-one, whether a group, whether a church, whether a group of churches comes together, we need to pray for our nation. We need to do it. I like the story of a brother and sister who were playing in the cow pasture when suddenly that old milk cow, she lost her temper. She had enough. And she started dashing after those two children. Now, the sister was older, and the sister was bigger, and so she climbed the nearest tree. But Johnny wasn't quite so lucky, he wasn't quite as big, he wasn't quite as old, and he wasn't quite as tall. And so he ran for the fence that would be his salvation. Cow stays on this side of fence, Johnny on other side of fence. All right. Well, his sister's perched on the limb. She's seeing Johnny running, and she's saying, Johnny, run! Run, Johnny, run! And he's getting close to the fence. And she said, slide! Slide, Johnny, slide! He did. But his pants got caught in the barbed wire. And her last bit of advice was, pray! Johnny, pray! The only prayer that Johnny'd ever heard was his father repeating grace at mealtime. But the old cow was closing in. That old cow was closing in fast, and he needed to do something. He needed to say some prayer, and so he said, Lord, we thank you for that which we are about to receive. Amen. I don't know. I don't know whether I'd be able to offer a prayer of thanksgiving under those circumstances. I'd be praying that God would somehow change that old cow's disposition. Now, sometimes our prayers are prayers of thanksgiving, like we thank God for Kaya and the way he has transformed her life and the life of her family because of prayer. We pray prayers of thanksgiving. We have supplications for forgiveness. A lot of times, though, we ask God to change his plan. We're like the five-year-old who told his dad he'd like to have a baby brother. Dad, Dad, I want a baby brother. And his dad thought for a moment and then replied, I'll tell you what, if every night for 2 months, you pray for a baby brother, I guarantee that God's going to give you a baby brother. My guess is Dad knew something that little Bobby didn't. And that night, this boy went to his bedroom early, and he started praying in earnest for baby brother. He really prayed. He really prayed. He prayed every night. He prayed every night for a whole month, but then he started getting a little tired of praying, and he quit praying. He quit praying for a baby brother. And after another month, though, his mom went to the hospital. When she came back home, his parents called him into the bedroom. And when he came in, he saw a little bundle lying right next to his mother. And his dad pulled back the blanket, and there were not just one. There wasn't just one baby brother. There were two. Twins. And Bobby's dad looked down at him and said, Now aren't you glad you prayed, Bobby? And young Bobby hesitated for a minute, then looked up at his dad and answered, Yes, but aren't you glad I quit praying when I did? So So often when we pray, we aren't trying to change something. Perhaps we're praying for somebody that we wish God would change. We need to pray. There's no question about it. The other thing we need to understand is prayer is going to change us. Prayer can change the course of our nation. The other thing that's going to change us and change the course of our nation, I'll run through quickly, and that is repentance. Not only was there a prayer, but there actually was, on the part of the people of Nineveh, a change of heart. They repented. We stand in constant need of prayer and repentance. A four-year-old fashioned his prayer about after what he thought he'd heard in church, the Lord's Prayer. He prayed, "Forgive us our trespasses, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Now we all admit that we have trash in our baskets. We all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us denies that. And we know that sin is a barrier in our relationship to God. Sin is alienation. Sin is brokenness. And the longer we stay in our sin, the more difficult it is for us to turn to Him. Sins like that, after a while, it becomes such a part of us that we grow numb. Numb to the good things that God wants to give us. And that's why the repentance of one soul brings rejoicing in heaven. We've got to work on our nation, one person by one person, one thing and one issue by one, and we can't give up. There's a Hebrew legend about a disobedient angel who pleaded for mercy from God. God said, "I will not punish you. However, in atonement, you must bring back from earth the most precious thing in the world." The angel starts searching, and he found a soldier dying of wounds, defending his country. And the angel caught the last drop of blood and brought it back, and God said, "The courage of one who gives his life is precious, but not the most precious thing in the world." And the angel then resumed his quest, and wearily he roamed the earth until he came upon a nurse dying of a disease that she caught nursing a child back to health. And God said, "The selfless devotion of one who saved the life of a child is very precious. But it also is not the most precious thing on earth." And this downcast angel continued to wander, and one day he saw a farmer prepared to kill a man who was stealing his cattle. And the farmer, his gun ready, stood at the window of the thief's cottage, watching as he kissed his children goodnight and tucked them into bed. And at that moment, the would-be murderer remembered his own children, and he lowered his gun. He shuddered to think that he was on the verge of destroying the happiness of this home, and a tear rolled down his cheek. The angel caught that tear and brought it to the throne of glory. And God accepted that tear with rejoicing. God smiled and said, "You are fully pardoned, for there is nothing more precious than a tear of repentance." Repentance is important. It was never God's purpose that Nineveh be destroyed. It was God's purpose that Nineveh recognize its need for repentance. That's what our nation needs. Remember John 3:16, but then remember verse 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But then don't forget 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In order for us to be praying that God would bless America, we need to pray that God would change America. We need to pray as never before. And we need to pray that people in places of authority and people who live next door to us and people who make decisions that change our lives, that their direction, that their course will be altered. For it is through prayer and through a change of direction, through repentance, that this nation will receive the blessing that God wants to give. We've got a job. I hope that we will take seriously the job we have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your goodness. Help us, Lord, to bring our life into line with your purposes. As we remember this story, Lord, as we think about this nation, as we think about, Lord, the city of Nineveh and the way, Lord, that your mind and heart was changed, our desire is to proclaim as Jonah did, but our desire is through prayer that repentance would happen in our land and that you would be able to bless us. Help us, O God, to be instruments of blessing and peace, to be prophets like Jonah, but also prophets who desire that the change that's needed, that only comes from you, will happen as a result of our prayers and as a result of the repentance of the people of our nation. Help us, O God, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Revive us again, our closing hymn, number 20. Let's stand as we sing. Number 20. Heard the word. As we go forth from this place, we ask that we would become more than hearers of the word, but doers. Help us to pray like never before, and then one by one seek out those who need to repent, that you might be able to bless our land. Help us, O God, to be instruments of your blessing and peace. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.